Welcome to our deep dive today. Looks like we're going deep on peace through Jesus. You've sent in a ton of Bible verses, articles, even a song about heartbreak. I'm intrigued.
It is a really diverse collection of sources, isn't it? It's kind of like how peace has all these different facets to it.
That's a great point. So we're starting in the Gospel of John, verses like John 14.27 and 16.33. These seem to be right at the core of what we're looking at. And the kind of peace Jesus talks about, it's something different than what we usually think of, right?
Definitely, yeah. In John 14.27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." So right away, there's a contrast. This peace he offers, it's not just about avoiding conflict, you know, or having calm circumstances.
No, it's deeper.
Much deeper, yeah.
And then in John 16.33, just a few verses later, he even says, "In this world, you will have trouble." You will. Like, that's a given. But then he's like, "But take heart. I have overcome the world." It's like he's acknowledging that, yeah, life throws curveballs, but there's something, some sort of strength that we can find even when things are rough.
Like he's pointing to an inner peace, a state of being, not just the absence of external conflict. It's interesting. You could almost connect this to modern ideas of mindfulness.
Oh, totally. That's a good connection. Okay, this might seem like a jump, but it makes me think of Isaiah. You know, in Isaiah 9.6, where Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, it's Old Testament, but it feels so connected to what we're talking about here.
The connection is definitely there. It's like with Isaiah, the idea of peace, it starts to expand. You know, it's not just about calming our own anxieties. It's got these implications for justice and harmony in the world. It's kingdom level stuff.
Wow, Prince of Peace. That's a powerful title. It makes you wonder how that kind of peace plays out in real life.
And that's where we see this fascinating shift. We go from the idea of Jesus bringing peace to the idea of Jesus actually being peace himself.
Whoa. Okay, now you've got my attention. Where do we see that?
Well, let's look at Ephesians 2.12. It describes Jesus as our peace. He's the one breaking down the dividing wall of hostility.
So it's not just him bringing peace. It's like he embodies it.
Exactly. Now, in the bigger context, Ephesians is talking about humanity and God being reconciled. But if you think about it, that same idea of breaking down barriers, it could apply to all kinds of conflict, right?
Yeah.
Political, social, even just between people.
So instead of peace being this abstract idea, we start to see it as embodied, active. That's a huge shift.
It is. And it goes even further. Colossians 1.20, it describes Jesus' sacrifice as the ultimate peacemaking act. Through that sacrifice, reconciliation and peace become possible.
So we've gone from inner peace to world harmony. Now it's this cosmic level reconciliation. It's like peace has all these layers and they're connected. It's kind of blowing my mind a little.
It's a lot to unpack for sure. But I think the takeaway is that each layer builds on the others. You know, personal peace, it's the foundation for peace in our relationships, which then ripples outwards to our communities, the world.
So you're saying, even if I'm just focused on finding peace within myself, it can have a ripple effect outwards.
That's the idea.
That's pretty incredible. But how do we even begin to find that kind of peace, especially when life feels anything but peaceful?
Well, that's where we start getting into the practical side of things. There are specific things we can do to cultivate peace internally and externally.
Okay, I'm all ears. This is where I think a lot of us get stuck, you know? We know peace is important, but actually finding it in our daily lives is tough. Let's dig into that in the next part of our deep dive. So we've established peace through Jesus. It's not just a nice idea, right? This is powerful stuff, potential to impact everything from our personal lives to the whole world. But how do we actually tap into it? Where do we even begin?
Well, some of the verses you sent, they actually give us some pretty practical guidance, like Romans 5.1 and Romans 8.6, they talk about finding peace with God through faith and aligning our minds with the Spirit.
Okay, so there's this internal aspect to it. It's not just about what's happening around us, but what's happening inside. It's like Romans 8.6 actually says, "To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." It almost sounds like, I don't know, a spiritual form of mindfulness, kind of like what we were talking about earlier.
Exactly. It's about that intentional shift in focus. You know, training our minds to dwell on things that bring life and peace rather than getting stuck in anxiety and negativity.
Right. Because if you're constantly stressing, worrying, that's going to block you from experiencing any real peace, no matter what your circumstances are. So how do we set our minds on the Spirit? Does that mean like meditating all day long?
That's a great question. And something that's been explored and debated, you know, for centuries. But one way to think about it is choosing to focus on what is good, what's true and beautiful, cultivating gratitude, practicing forgiveness, seeking out experiences that nourish our souls.
Yeah, I can see how that would make a difference. If you're constantly dwelling on the negative, it's hard to find peace. But focusing on the positive, it creates more space for peace to kind of, I don't know, grow.
Precisely. And that brings us to this idea of justification through faith, which you mentioned earlier. Now, I know that might sound like a theological mouthful, but...
Yeah, I have to admit, that one always kind of goes over my head a little bit. Can you break it down?
Sure. Think of it this way. That incredible feeling of relief when you know you've done right by someone, your relationship is solid. It's like a weight's lifted off your shoulders. Justification is kind of like that, but on a spiritual level. It's that deep sense of being right with God, knowing you're loved and accepted, regardless of your mistakes.
So instead of feeling guilty, like we're constantly messing up, we find peace in knowing we're forgiven and accepted.
Exactly. And when we have that peace with God, it spills over into other areas of our lives. We can approach our relationships, our challenges, with more grace and compassion.
I like that. It's like that inner peace. It becomes a foundation for everything else.
Speaking of specific ways to cultivate peace, you mentioned some of the verses have really practical advice. Can you give us some examples?
Absolutely. One that always stands out to me is Philippians 4.7. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus."
You know, that verse always gives me pause. It's like it's hinting at this peace so profound it defies our understanding. Have you ever felt something like that?
I have. And it's hard to describe. It's this deep sense of calm that washes over you, even when everything around you is chaotic.
Yeah.
A feeling of being held, protected, knowing that no matter what happens, you're going to be okay. That's beautiful. Makes me think of those times I've been through something really tough, but somehow I felt this underlying sense of peace, even in the midst of the storm. Like, I knew things were going to be all right, even though I couldn't explain why.
And that's the thing about this kind of peace. It often defies logic. It's not something we can conjure up with willpower. It's a gift, a grace we receive when we surrender our worries and anxieties to something greater than ourselves.
It's almost like we have to let go of our need to control everything to experience that deeper level of peace.
Exactly. And there's another verse that speaks to that directly, 1 Peter 5.7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This goes back to what we were talking about earlier. You know, remembering we don't have to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. We can trust that there's a loving presence who cares for us and wants to help us bear our burdens.
It's so comforting. Reminds me of that passage in Matthew 11:28-30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That imagery of finding rest for our souls, it's just so powerful.
Truly is. It speaks to that deepest longing of the human heart, you know, to find a place of rest and refuge where we can let go of our striving and simply be. And Jesus offers that. He invites us to come to him, lay down our burdens, and find peace for our weary souls.
It's like he's saying, "I got this." And that brings me to one of the sources I was honestly most curious about, the song "Hold On to Me." It's about heartbreak and resilience, which on the surface seems kind of unrelated to all this talk about Jesus and peace. But I have a feeling there's a connection here.
You're absolutely right. This search for peace, it often plays out in these unexpected places. Hold on to me. It's not explicitly religious, but it taps into something universal, you know, that human experience of searching for hope, for peace in the midst of pain and loss.
Yeah, like that line about holding on, even when it hurts. Does that resonate with the idea of clinging to faith in tough times, even when peace feels far away?
Absolutely. It's a powerful metaphor for the resilience of the human spirit. You know, that ability to keep going, to keep searching for light, even when you're surrounded by darkness. And in a way, that's what faith is all about, isn't it? Holding on to hope, even when things feel impossible.
So even in a secular song about heartbreak, we can find echoes of this deeper search for peace. That's pretty amazing. Now, there's one more source I wanted to touch on, and it's the one I think might be the most challenging to connect to our theme, Sabellianism. I'll be honest, I had to look this one up. I had no idea what it was.
It is a bit of a head scratcher, but it actually raises some interesting questions that tie back into our conversation about peace.
Okay, I'm all ears. But first, can you give me like the ELI 5 version of what Sabellianism is?
Of course. So Sabellianism, it's an early Christian belief, not widely accepted today, but it tried to make sense of the relationship between God, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Basically, Sabellians believed that these were all different expressions of the same divine being, rather than three distinct persons.
So how does this theological debate about Sabellianism, how does that connect to our exploration of peace?
Well, think about it this way. Even though Sabellianism is considered a heresy by most Christian denominations, it still stems from this deep desire to understand the nature of God and how Jesus fits into the picture. And ultimately, that search for understanding, it's connected to the pursuit of peace. Because when we feel like we understand something, it often brings a sense of peace, a sense of order in a chaotic world.
So even when there are disagreements about theology or different interpretations of Scripture, the underlying goal is still peace.
Exactly. It's about finding those points of connection, those shared values that unite us, even amidst our differences. And I think that's a really important message, especially in today's world where there's so much division and conflict.
It's like even in the midst of debate, there's this common thread of seeking understanding, which ultimately leads to peace. That's a pretty profound insight.
It is. And it highlights something really important about the nature of peace itself. You know, it's not just about the absence of conflict. It's about the presence of understanding, empathy, compassion, recognizing our shared humanity, even when we disagree.
So we've talked about finding inner peace, cultivating peace in our relationships, and even exploring this concept of peace on a cosmic scale. We've seen how this pursuit of peace shows up in all these unexpected places, from ancient scripture to modern music to theological debates. I feel like we've covered so much ground. Anything else we need to unpack before we wrap up?
Wow, I feel like we've been on this incredible journey. You know, exploring peace from all these different angles, it's really expanded my understanding of what peace can be.
It really is a multifaceted concept. And what's become clear, I think, is that peace, it's not a destination.
Yeah.
It's this continuous journey of seeking, understanding, embodying peace. You know, in our thoughts, actions, relationships, it's not just something we find, it's something we cultivate, right? Within ourselves, in the world around us. Which brings me back to that question you asked earlier. If Jesus is the source of true peace, how do we become conduits of that peace in our daily lives, I mean?
The million-dollar question.
Yeah.
And I don't think there's just one easy answer, but I do think the sources we've looked at, they offer some clues.
Like how so? Give me some concrete examples.
Well, remember those verses about casting our anxieties on Jesus, finding rest for our souls, setting our minds on the Spirit. Those aren't just, you know, nice sayings. They're invitations to action. They're calling us to participate in cultivating peace.
So it's not enough to just know about peace. We have to do something.
Exactly. It's about taking those teachings and putting them into practice, you know, day to day, making choices that align with peace.
Okay, so how do we do that? What does that actually look like?
It starts with the small things. Choosing kindness instead of anger, forgiveness instead of resentment, empathy over judgment. Practicing patience, listening with an open heart, extending grace to ourselves and to others.
So you're saying peace isn't this grand idea, it's something we build, like brick by brick through our daily choices, interactions.
That's a great way to put it. It's like we're weaving a tapestry of peace, thread by thread. And each act of kindness, each moment of forgiveness, each decision to choose love over fear, it adds another thread to that tapestry.
I love that imagery. Makes me think of those ripple effects we talked about. Even small acts of peace, they can have a wider impact than we realize, huh?
Absolutely. And as we become more intentional about cultivating peace in our own lives, it radiates outwards, touches our families, communities, our workplaces. It creates a ripple effect that can transform the world around us.
So we're not just finding peace for ourselves. We're contributing to a more peaceful world.
Precisely. And that's where we circle back to that image from Isaiah, Jesus as the Prince of Peace. It's not just a title. It's a call to action. It's an invitation to join him in bringing peace and justice to the world.
It's like we become ambassadors of peace, spreading that message of hope and healing. Wow, that's powerful.
It is. And it reminds us that each of us has a role to play. We might not be able to solve all the world's problems, but we can be peacemakers in our own little corner of the world.
So it's not about waiting for someone else to fix things. It's about taking responsibility for being part of the solution.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it starts by asking ourselves that question we keep coming back to. How can I embody peace today? What choices can I make? What actions can I take to bring more peace into my life and the lives of those around me?
You know, when we started this deep dive, I thought we were just going to talk about some Bible verses, maybe a song or two. But this has become so much bigger. Like, we've uncovered this whole roadmap for living a more peaceful, meaningful life.
It has been an incredible journey. And it's a journey that continues long after this conversation is over. You know, it's a lifelong exploration of what it truly means to embody peace.
This has been an amazing deep dive. Thank you for guiding us through these sources and for sharing your wisdom.
It was my pleasure. And to you, dear listener, I leave you with this final thought. The world needs your peace. Don't underestimate the power of your choices, your actions, your very presence. You have the potential to be a powerful force for peace in this world. Never forget that.
That's a beautiful message to end on. And on that note, we'll wrap up this deep dive. We encourage you to go back, revisit the sources that spoke to you, ponder those questions we raised, and consider how you can carry this message of peace forward in your own unique way. Until next time, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep diving deep.